right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you. My name is Vic. We started a series last week centered around Advent. And for those of you who aren't familiar with that, you know, it's a longstanding tradition among many Christians where basically 4 Sundays, 4 weeks prior to Christmas are set aside to focus on really the true meaning of Christmas. And it's just so easy, all of us know, it's so easy to get caught up in the consumerism and, you know, just everything culturally that surrounds the holiday. And so basically, Advent is just a time of preparation to really celebrate what it's all about. And so how much you want to engage in that and be involved in that is really up to you. On our website, we have some materials. You can go to the homepage of our website. And there's some actually discipleship and devotional materials that can help you walk through each Sunday. But the word Advent, it simply means in the Latin, it means coming. Okay, so it's a time of anticipation of the coming Messiah, the one who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The prophecies, of course, being fulfilled as we see in the New Testament through Jesus. And so it's a looking forward to his coming, and that's of course what we celebrate on Christmas. But then there's also an aspect of looking forward to his second coming. Okay, so there's this anticipation of what God is going to do. And so last week we started off, and that theme, there's a theme for each Sunday, and there's a thing called the Advent wreath. Some of you maybe have that in your home, and there's a candle for each Sunday. But that first Sunday, the theme was hope. And the idea is that in the midst of this broken world that's stained by sin, and as a result, we experience death, disease, destruction, decay. In the midst of that, there was a promise given. And so there's hope, and there's a looking forward to that hope, the promise that was given to Abraham initially, that he would be a blessing to all nations, and through him, the Messiah would come. And so that was our focus last week. And if you go online and you look at those materials, one of the things that I like, and this was put together by a church that has just allowed us to use this, but in each one of their weeks, they put in a little excerpt from the Jesus Storybook Bible. How many of you have Jesus Storybook Bible? Okay, it doesn't even matter if you have kids or not. I encourage you to get one of those. And it's just really, really cool because the way that they lay it out, just from Old Testament stories through the New Testament, all pointing to Christ. And I really just love what the author who put that together, what she did. But so here's an excerpt that they included in there from that first week. The devotionals online. This is from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Before they left the garden, and this is all when everything goes awry in Eden, right? Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It'll not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would one day. God himself would come. And that's the hope that we talk about during this season. So that's the first week of Advent. This week, the theme is faith. And so I want to talk about that today. But before we jump into that, I want to kind of piggyback on what John was saying earlier and just the reality that when we come to holidays like this, although it's a joyful time and we sing songs of joy to the world and things like that, the reality is that it's a difficult time for many of us as well. Not just people who've gone through, you know, tragedy recently or struggles, but for some of us, the holidays just, they just do something to us and they're just difficult, you know? And I'm sure there's some of you in this room who are like that. I've talked about it before. For a long time, I've had a struggle during the Christmas holidays. I kind of, at times, will find myself going to a funk and even get depressed, which is not good for a pastor at Christmas, right? I mean, let's just be honest, right? But it's my reality, and so I've something I've had to fight through, and it's been a lot better recently. But I'll admit, this weekend, I don't know what happened, But here I am, I'm going to talk about faith, and I'm talking about the coming Messiah, and then I find myself just like battling through this just, I don't know, man, just no other way to put it other than just this funk of almost a bah humbug, you know, like, you know, God, you know, I talk about faith, and but I'm struggling with it right now. And maybe some of you are there this morning, and, you know, I just want to say it's okay. It's okay to struggle. I want to say that it's okay to be honest with God. Faith is something that, as we talk about it, it's often different than what it's portrayed even in churches. You know, we almost talk about faith in Jesus that brings, you know, like everything's going to be daisies and rainbows for those who believe in Jesus, you know, which is not true, right? Like, in this world, you will have trouble, the scripture says. The message is, but behold, I've overcome the world. The message, like from that Jesus storybook Bible, that little excerpt, like, okay, death and destruction is here, but I'm coming back. Things are terrible. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's really hard. But in the midst of it, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. And he gives us this beautiful thing called the church so we could walk through it with one another. But in order to walk through it with one another, we have to be honest with one another. We have to know when we're struggling. We need to know that we have those needs. And so I want to encourage you, and I don't want to stand up here and like, hey, everything's great. Praise the Lord. Let's just keep moving through life. I want us to be able to be honest enough to say, you know what? It's been a hard week. It's been a hard weekend. I'm struggling. I'm feeling darkness. I'm feeling depressed. I need you. And I want you to be able to do that with one another. So before we jump into the message today, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for myself. Pray for all of us here and for God to do what he wants to do in our lives and in our hearts. So let's pray. God, thank you that even in the darkest times, in the midst of struggle, we know you're here. And Lord, there's times where, if we're going to be honest, we don't understand why you do things the way that you do them. There's times where we pray and the outcome is not what we desire. But God, we look and we know that you're at work. And we thank you for the truth that you've come and that you overcome this world. And that this world is not the final story, that there's more of a story to be told. And so as you came and lived and died and conquered death, Lord, you're in the process of reconciling all things. Remind us of that, God. And I pray for each one of us, for those of us in this room that struggling during this time or will struggle in the coming weeks. God, give us faith that helps us see beyond those struggles and see you at work in the midst of it, because we know that you are here, and we know that you are at work, and we know that you are trustworthy. And even as hard as it is sometimes to sing those songs that says, you are good, we know that you're good. You'll never let us down. God, we know that's true. But if we're honest, sometimes we do feel let down. So God, I pray that you meet us in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the theme this Sunday, faith. You know, throughout the scriptures, we read of the one who was to come, the promised Messiah, right? And for those who heard this message through the prophets, like Isaiah, this message of the one who was going to come and who was going to take care of this sin problem and who was going to be the one who would lead the Israelites out of bondage, who would deliver them. People prayed for that. People understood those prophecies. They knew those prophecies. And Isaiah's prophecy, which we read a couple of those passages last week, it was made some 700 years before the coming of Jesus. So we see prophecy spoken about the coming Messiah fulfilled like 700 years later. And one aspect of that, you look at that and you go, how cool is it to see that God spoke about these things and then we see them fulfilled? You know, we see that all throughout the New Testament and these prophecies fulfilled 700 years later. You look at that from one angle, you look at it and go, that's pretty cool. It's pretty incredible. The flip side of that is 700 years, that's a long time, right? Like, that's a lot of waiting. You're going, you know, We have a hard time waiting 7 weeks. You're praying about something and it's been 7 days and you're going, all right, God, when are you going to show up here? We're talking 700 plus years. Can you imagine waiting 7 years for something you're really longing for and praying for? How about 70 years? What about faith that you have for God to do something and you are praying and you express that faith for your whole lifetime, but never see it come to pass? See, that's what happened. Like, it was generation after generation who are believing God and waiting on God and waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled. And then 700 years later, it happens. And like many things that God does, I don't understand why he chose to do it that way, but that's what he did. We're told in Hebrews 11, verse 1, what faith is. Many of us know this verse. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay? So it's confidence in those things that we hope for. It's being sure of what we don't see. And so I want to ask you today, how confident are you in the Lord today and his ability to come through in whatever situation you're facing? How sure are you that he's with you and that he loves you? And then my follow-up question is, and what if he doesn't come through the way that you desire for him to come through? What if he doesn't do it according to your timeline? Does that mean that he doesn't love you, that he's not with you? Would that shake your faith? See, I think we have to ask ourselves, see, is our faith in the Lord, the one who created everything, or is our faith in our desired outcomes of what we expect the Lord to do? You know what I mean? It's like, I'll believe God if you do this for me. Anyone ever been there? It's like as if God owes us something. We would never say it this way, but if you do my bidding, then I will believe. Is our faith in God or desired outcomes? Because if he's God, then I have to realize he knows best. Like, he sees things differently than the way I see them. Because if we're going to be honest, there's times where we say, you know what, God, you know, if God really loved me, then he'd make this relationship work. You know, if God really cared, then he would cause this business deal to go through. If he was really here, then he wouldn't allow these things to happen. Sometimes that's where our mind goes, and we have to catch ourselves and go, well, wait a minute. Who are we really believing in? What do we really believe? And is God obligated to meet our needs or desires the way that we want him to? He's not indebted to us in any way. He's God. He's the creator of all things. And so we need to decide, do we believe in him? His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, which means there's many times that he does things that I don't understand, or maybe I disagree with, right? So what happens to my faith in those moments? Now, let's get back to Hebrews 11. So the writer of Hebrews, he tells us, you know, faith is being confident what we hope for and assured of what we don't see. Now, he's not referring to having faith for stuff we want or some personal desire I have. You know, that's we pull that verse out and we apply it that way. You know, faith is, you know, it's hoping for these things and it's being assured God's going to do this. But that's not what he's talking about at all. See, he's talking about faith, a faith in God that moves us to kingdom living. He's talking about a faith that moves us to being God-centered rather than self-centered. See, a faith that's so real that it causes us to continue to believe even in the midst of the most difficult situations, even when God does things that we don't understand, even when God does things that we don't agree with. See, regardless of whether the situation changes or not, we don't change. Our faith is not shaken. So Hebrews 11, now let's read a couple more verses, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So the writer of Hebrews says, this is what the ancients, those who believed before us, those who have gone before us, this is the type of faith that they were commended for. And it's a faith that moved them to action. It wasn't about a faith that they believed in something for God that was, I thought was going to be good for me or good for my situation. So look at some of the examples. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. So even though it made little sense to him or anyone around him, when he was told to do this, he believed God. He wasn't really looking at the circumstances. Like, I mean, he could have easily been going, God, what am I doing building this boat on dry land? Like, what's going on here, right? But by faith, he did it. His faith moved him to action. Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. So like God just says, go, and he just goes. It's not like, all right, God, you know, but here's where I want to go, or at least tell me where I'm going, right? Like he believed, here's the thing, he believed in the one who called him to go. It wasn't so much about the outcome, it was the one who called him to go. It didn't really matter where he would end up. Hebrews 11, 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, it might seem like this one's a simple one. They're getting chased out of, you know, getting chased by an army. They're walking through on dry land. Like, doesn't take a lot of faith. Well, they're walking through on dry land, but they're still, somehow that happened, right? So there's walls of water on either side. There's like impending doom all around. All it does is take for that to come, you know, just fall in and you drown. That's what happened to the Egyptians, right? So by faith, they're like, all right, here's our options. This one, we die. This one, we might die, but let's go. And so by faith, they go. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Now, how crazy does that sound? Right? March around the city and at the end, blow some trumpets. Like, is this a time for really playing music or is this a time for war? But by faith, they do what God said, and if you know the story, the walls fall. So in each of these situations, faith moved people to action, regardless of what the world thought, how crazy it looked or it might have seemed. Here's the thing, they weren't believing in boats, they weren't believing in trumpets, they weren't believing in even just the actions, they were believing in the Lord. And then there's this, the end of Hebrews 11 that we often forget about. And it's really not that fun to read at times. The first part's okay. Verse 32, what more shall I say? Now this is after all this talk about faith, right? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Now that sounds awesome, right? Like that's the kind of faith I want. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, but there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain even a better resurrection. Some put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goats, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So by faith, some of them conquered kingdoms. They escaped the edge of the sword. They shut the mouths of lions. They seen people raised from the dead. I mean, incredible, right? We all want to be on that side of faith. Like, God, just let me be on that. Let me be a part of that story, right? But there were others who were imprisoned, tortured, put to death by stoning, some who were sawed in two. And it says the world was not worthy of them. See, listen, living by faith does not mean you will always receive what you hope for this side of heaven. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, but ultimately our hope is not in this world. At least it shouldn't be, right? Our hope is in something better. Living by faith means that you believe in the one who created everything and created us and loves us, the one who rescued us from sin, has forgiven us, given us a new life, the one who will ultimately rescue us from this world. Like, that's the whole point. These people realize this world is not the end game. They were looking for something better. And so while being sawed in two is not a great option, right? Like, there's no fun involved in that. But they realized there was something better, and they endured that kind of persecution, the stuff that they faced, because they knew that there was deliverance coming. Because the reality is, I say it all the time, listen, we're all going to die. We're all going to breathe our last breath. And then you really see, what do you believe? Well, don't start asking yourself the question when you're 79. Or as one person told me this morning, I'm about to have a birthday, I'm going to be 95. You know, don't wait till then. Start asking those questions now. What do I believe? And if I really believe this to be true, and that there's something better, there's something greater, there's a kingdom that supersedes this kingdom, then what am I living for? What am I going to live for? See, those who went before us, they were commended for their faith, and their faith wasn't in this world. Look at verses 13 to 16 of Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Look at verse 16. Listen to this, people. Instead, they were longing for a better country. America's great. I am blessed and thrilled to be an American citizen. We have so many blessings here, but your hope better not be in this world. Your hope better not be in this country. Instead, they're waiting for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So those who lived by faith, this faith that the writer of Hebrews speaks of, they didn't put their faith or their hope in this world. They were longing for something better. They lived as foreigners and strangers here. They functioned in this world. They were a blessing to others. Others were a blessing to them. The focal point of their lives, though, was this kingdom. What God was doing in the middle of this world. It wasn't get everything this world has to offer so that my life here can be good. It was live selflessly and give some of that away so that the kingdom, the real kingdom, can be moved forward, that more people can come to know him and understand who he is and what he's done, and that one day we'll see that deliverance. One day, those people in India who we give to, who as a result, many people have come to Christ, one day we'll be together. One day we'll find out the impact that we had, the ripple effects of our lives here. Now, here's the thing. Don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean we don't ask God for things here. It doesn't mean that we don't believe God to change our circumstances. It doesn't mean that we don't cry out to God for things to change. Of course we do. But our faith should not be swayed when things don't go the way that we desire. Our faith shouldn't be swayed if it's true faith in him when things don't go the way that we plan, when God doesn't answer on our timeline, right? See, they were awaiting the Messiah. They had heard these prophecies for years and years. People were patiently waiting. Many endured persecution in the midst of that. They were taken into exile. And they believed and they stood on these promises and they waited. And 700 years later, something happens. An angel appears to a young woman, a virgin named Mary, and says, "You've found favor with God." And she's told that she would conceive and give birth to a son. That son she's supposed to name Jesus because she's told he will save the world. He will save his people from their sins. So this is the, you know, this is the answer. This is what they've been waiting for. This is the prophecies that they've read, the things that they've prayed for. Here's the answer. Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them." See, all of Israel had been patiently awaiting for this moment. They're just waiting. And now the time has come. Like, the Messiah is here. It's what they've been waiting for. It's God's answer to their prayers. There's just one problem. See, they weren't expecting God to answer that way. Right? Like, they had their own ideas regarding the Messiah. They expected a king who would come and deliver them from Rome. They had their own thoughts on how God should answer their prayers. They had their own thoughts on how these prophecies should come to pass. And I can guarantee you none of them included a baby basically being born homeless to an unwed couple. Said they were pledged to be married to an unwed couple. And ultimately being born in a stable out by the animals, where Joseph goes and literally, if you understand what a manger is, he cleans this nasty feeding trough with, you know, stuff that was in there for the animals. And then he lays some stuff in there, and that becomes the bed for the boy king. Like, nobody is thinking like this. But that's what happened. And so what happens to the people of faith? Now, these are people of faith. These are people who are believing God. They know these prophecies. They're praying for this to happen. They expect God to do something one way. He does it differently. What happens when God surprises them? John 6, verses 41 to 42. Just one little snippet. "At this, the Jews, they began to grumble about him." This is after Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven," right? They began to grumble about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How could he now say, 'I came down from heaven'? Like, we know this guy. We know his family. We know all of it. Like, this can't be the answer. Like, God would not do it this way," right? And I guess, you know, you could understand, like, if you see that and you go, okay, they just didn't get it right there. But then Jesus does all these miracles and he continues to tell them, "I've been sent from my Father." And, you know, he reads some of the prophecies, like, "These are about me." And you would understand if they go, "Oh, this really is the answer. Like, this is the way God did it." And it would be really cool if they kind of woke up and got it and like bowed down and worshiped him and decided to follow. But that's not the way the story goes, right? See, they thought they knew what God was going to do and how he was going to do it. So much so that when God did something radically different, not only did they not think that God was involved in this, they went as far as to oppose him. Now, understand, these are the people who are supposed to be representing God on the earth, actually the religious leaders. If anybody should have got it, it should have been them. John 8, verses 46 to 49, another little snippet. Jesus, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you don't belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. See, these are the ones who, they studied the scriptures. They knew what was supposed to happen. They just didn't know how it was going to happen. They prayed for these things. They prayed for this moment to come. But when God answers in a way that they don't expect, they not only miss what God's doing and the blessing of God, they find themselves in opposition to the work of God. Now, this should be a challenge to all of us. See, our faith has to remain in Him, not our desired outcomes. Because like we sang in that song, you know, He is good. And He's never going to let us down. That doesn't mean I'm not going to feel let down, because there's times when I feel let down. And if you're going to be honest, there's times when you feel let down. Because you're calling on God to do something and you expect Him to do it a certain way and He doesn't do it. So it's okay to feel that. It's just, what do we do in that moment? In that moment, do we say, okay, God, you're God and I'm not. I'm not the center of the universe. You are. Maybe, just maybe, you understand things better than me. Maybe, right? Like, I know that's hard in that moment, but it's like surrendering our own desires and submitting to the one who Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 55, look at what he says. This is God. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He doesn't always work the way that we desire for Him to work, and He doesn't always work according to our timeline. But that doesn't mean that He's not at work. That doesn't mean that He doesn't love us. The scripture over and over again states unequivocally that God loves us. He created us. There's purpose in our lives. But there's something greater than the kingdom of this world. There is a better country that He has for us. And so He's like, center your life around this. Center your life around me. Center your life around the things of God. And then when things don't go the way that you expect, then trust Him to walk you through that. And maybe we won't even see this side of heaven, what God actually had planned. But we trust Him because we know that He loves us. He has shown us His love in that He stepped out of heaven, came, took on the form of a human being, died a criminal's death to rescue us from our sin, to deliver us, to give us a new life. And that surprised the religious leaders the way that He did that. No one expected God to identify with such lowly people. No one expected God to identify with the marginalized. No one expected God to be born homeless in a stable among the animals. I mean, I know the nativity looks really pretty on your mantle, but it was dirty, it was nasty, it was messy. And that's how God came. And the thing we need to understand, like, this was a planned event. Like, I mean, Isaiah's talking about it 700 years before. This is in the mind and heart of God forever. This is the way He did it. So why did He do it that way? And here's the beautiful thing. The religious people didn't get it. They're like, you know, they're expecting everything to happen a certain way. They don't get it. But what God is saying, I think, to the whole world is, listen, everybody is loved. This is not about the righteous or the rich. This is about mankind. This is about the marginalized. This is about the people who've been pushed to the side. And He's going, I love you. every one of you, the righteous, the rich, the poor, the marginalized, every one of you is bound by sin and needs to be delivered. And he wanted everybody to know that everybody's invited into this story. And he came to rescue everybody. And that's a beautiful, beautiful story. And to think that some people missed it because they expected God to do something one way and he didn't meet their expectations. So Jesus comes and he comes that way. And as we know the story, right? He lives a sinless life and he dies and he makes that perfect sacrifice for our sins. He dies for the sins of the world. A criminal's death. Why? Listen to this. Because life is not fair, and this world is not right, and sin has had a stronghold on this world since the garden. And this was God's way of saying, I love you, and I'm in the process of making everything new. This is not the end game. There is something more. And there is a new life that you can experience here, and God is basically saying, I want to invite you into the story. I want to use you to be a blessing to other people, to tell other people about the good news, that he has come, that he's come to rescue his people. So there's so much more to the story than just a baby in a manger. And Levi, you guys can come up. It's about the deliverance of God's people, yes, but it's also about the deliverance of all of mankind. Mary was told he should be given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what he's done. So now it's up to us. So here we are and it's up to us. Will we believe? Do we believe in him? Do we believe in the one who was to come? Our faith needs to be in him and in him alone. And like those who have gone before us, who the writer of Hebrews says, the ancients, they were commended for their faith and they were persecuted. Some experienced blessing this side of heaven and were delivered, but others weren't. But here's the thing, ultimately, their hope wasn't in this world. Their hope was in him and their hope was in something greater than this world. The one who came, but the one who is yet to come. See, and that's the part of the story we can't forget. Because there's more to the promise. He said he would come and he did in a way that many people didn't expect. Well, now he says, I'm going to come again. He's like, are you ready for that? Are you anticipating that? Because there's a greater kingdom and a greater country that he has in store for all of us. And so I want to ask you guys if you would stand. And I want to pray for us. And we're going to sing one last song. And as always, there's communion on either side of the stage and in the back. And some of our elders will be up here. We'd love to pray with you about anything that's going on. But I want to pray for us because the reality is we walk through this sin-stained world and we experience the pain of it. We experience the disappointment of it. And our faith has to be in him. And trusting in him in the midst of whatever we're walking through. So that's what I want to pray for all of us about today. So if you would, let's just pray together. God, thank you for the story. God, as we think about what Christmas is all about, that you've come, that you love us. But God, the reality is you did that in a way that so many people no one really expected that. But because some expected something so different, it tripped them up in their faith and they... Not only did they not believe, but they found themselves in opposition. And God, I pray for all of us in this room. God, I pray that our faith would be in you and in you alone. God, that when we pour out our hearts and we ask you for things, we ask you to change situations and circumstances, God, that ultimately the backdrop of our heart would be, God, not my will be done, but your will. And then help me to accept that, whatever that is. But our faith needs to be in you. So help us to put our faith and our trust fully in you. Not in expected outcomes, not in our circumstances. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming the way you did and showing us that you love all of us. No matter what we've gone through, where we've been, whether we come from a family that's been in church or had their backs totally turned to you. Lord, you came for all of us and you invite all of us into your story. God, increase our faith. Help us through the times of struggle. Help us through the times of darkness to put our faith in you and in you alone. And then when we're walking through stuff that we don't understand and we question, God, help us to be there for one another. That you would be present in our midst as we walk together and show love to one another. And it'd be a beautiful picture to this world what faith is really like. And God, it shows the world that you are alive. And even in the midst of darkness, they see a shining light. Use us for that, God, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.